Our scripture reading this morning is Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
That was a great sermon in song that we just heard from Greg. What an exhortation that was. I want to take it to heart. I hope you do too. Well, we've come to our Thanksgiving Sunday and continuing on our series here of biographical sketches of people featured in our Bible. As we come to the end of the year, I'm looking toward next year, 2020, beginning in January, and I need your help again. Just like I asked you, your favorite Bible character, the person you wanted us to think about and be featured so that we could learn and glean benefit from Bible characters back many months ago, I've been trying my best to get to all of those here through this year, and we've covered many of them. Looking into next year, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think about your favorite chapter of the Bible. And I wonder, what is it about that chapter? Maybe you could even use the response form between now and the next 2 or 3 weeks. If you would write down, what chapter would you like for us to consider as a church family that's been significant for you? Many years ago, I can't remember exactly what year it was, maybe 2003 or somewhere along the line, I asked you for your favorite verse of the Bible, and we considered those for an extended period of time there, the one verse. But a little bit different now, I'm asking you for the most significant chapter in the Bible in your experience. Now, it could be that, that was 10 years ago, it was one particular chapter, and today it's a different one. And of course, that would be the case for maybe many of us. But I'm wondering, as you sit here now, what would be the most significant chapter in the Bible for you? Now, I don't mean what is the most theologically significant chapter, because what we know is all the Bible is the Bible. I'm not asking you for the best chapter of the Bible. I'm asking you for your experience. What's been an encouragement? What's been a help? And that kind of thing. Because if it's been a help to you, I suspect it would be a help to all of us. And would be a benefit to us as a church family as we consider the Bible. And I'll do my best to put it in context, put it in place in our lives as a church. So consider that, would you? And then just write it out on your response form, because you all turn those forms in every week with your name on them. I appreciate you doing that. And just include it at the bottom there, favorite chapter. Just write it down, and I'll use that as I compile the things that we'll consider in the next year. I appreciate that. You probably have some plans getting together with family over this Thanksgiving holiday. Faith is today over in Michigan. Our son Benjamin at their church, where he serves as a pastor, is having baby dedication service today, and their latest child, their third child, is they're dedicating to the Lord today, and Faith wanted, they wanted, of course, us to be there, and so Faith is able to go over today and be with the family, and we're glad for that. Then all of us, our three kids and their spouses and grandkids are all gathering over in New York for Thanksgiving, where Aaron lives, Rochester, New York. And so you probably, like we, have plans to try to gather with family and friends to celebrate our Thanksgiving unto the Lord. Don't let it be in your family gatherings or friendship gatherings or even office parties. If you can have some influence in any one of those places, don't let it merely be cultivating thankfulness. We are thankful to a person. We are thankful to God, right? We're not just thankful. I think that's commonly what's being promoted all over the nation. We're thankful, yes, of course. But we are distinctively thankful to a person, our Lord. And in that regard, we are unique and distinct and separate from the world in that way. So make your celebration distinctly theological. It's got to do with the checklist of all the things about the meal and the placements and the place settings. It's got to do with all of those things, of course. But make sure, wherever those gatherings are, if you have any influence over the way things go in those gatherings, point us all to the Lord. Rehearse His goodness. Rehearse His attributes. And rehearse the many, many benefits He's given to us. And that will make your Thanksgiving, I think, honoring unto the Lord. We want to do that. But in your gathering, it's possible that your conversations could devolve into fear. Fear could rob us of our spirit of gratitude, couldn't it? In fact, here in Joshua chapter 1, coming down to that last verse when it says, "Be strong and courageous," it says, "And do not fear, do not be afraid, do not be frightened." Fear literally could rob us of and could stifle our gratitude, our spirit of thanksgiving, couldn't it? Lots of reasons we are fearful today. For your own personal challenges, sometimes it's the stability of your job that has you quaking in your boots. The constant arguing in your marriage, or the discord between you and your kids, or the result of a test that you're waiting about the blood test coming back next week, and you're fearful of the possible results. You're fearful sometimes of the influence that peers are having on your kids at school. You're fearful what's going to happen. Sometimes on the national scene, we're afraid of what's happening in politics. We're afraid of the direction our nation is going. Sometimes the booming economy has boomed without us. And we're fearful of the prospect of what's going to happen with international affairs and internal turmoil and the direction of our culture. And sometimes that sense of fear grips us so tightly that it's difficult to be thankful. How can I fix my fear and save the Thanksgiving holiday this week? How can I do that? How is it possible Joshua could fix the fear in his heart as he stood on the precipice of the promised land, ready to march in, fearful that this was going to mean blood and guts? This was going to mean difficulty, war, trial. Will we even survive? He had very good reason to be afraid. How do you fix that? How do you address the turmoil of your heart and spirit about your marriage, your kids, your country? and really be thankful. Let's address that today. Let's let Joshua be for us the tour guide as we try to move past fear to faith today. We want to be strong and courageous. Isn't that the exhortation? It happens in this passage repeatedly, and through the book of Joshua, he gets the message, be strong and courageous. In other words, somehow you've got to quell that fear that's welling up in your heart today, Joshua. And it's there for pretty good reason. How can you move past fear to faith in the Lord? That's Joshua's journey, and let's let Joshua take us on the tour of how he moved from fear to faith, ultimately to be able to give thanks to God for his many benefits, including all that loomed large before him as they stood perched on the edge of the promised land. Moses is dead. The grand leader is gone. Could puny little us carry on? Can we still be victorious without our esteemed leader? That God did great things for him. It was marvelous and miraculous, and now we stand here without him, looking to go into the promised land. We're not in the promised land, but the whole business of the rescue from Egypt and the parting of the waters and the whole big deal of defeating the Egyptian army, well, all that's okay, but we're still camped out here in tents. We haven't gone into the promised land yet. Can we actually take the land that's been promised to us? Will this work? Is there any hope? Joshua needed to move past his fear to faith. What happened here? Well, notice that it all started in slavery for him. We've got the big story. Joshua, son of Nun, when it says that in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, thanks for that good news, God. We're really thankful for that. Our big leader, gone. Now we're out here kind of all alone. And what God's wanting to teach Joshua is that, you know what? The one you needed was not only there with Moses, but Moses was just my servant. He was just, and that's what he's called here, right? Moses, my servant. It doesn't say Moses, the guy who created all the miracles, the guy who had all the potential. No, he was just my servant. What I want you to notice, Joshua, is that the person you really need is still here. God, he's still here. It started even for Joshua in slavery because he, it says here, is the son of Nun. In other words, he had a birth and a starting place, and where he started was in slavery with everybody else there in Egypt before the Passover. So he was the son of Nun. In other words, he's just a part of the big clan, and there he is ready to start this journey as a little bitty boy. And he's experiencing what the whole nation is experiencing, and it is this miraculous deliverance. But it started in slavery, and then he was, with everybody else, spared by grace. It would be God's grace that would spare his life. Exodus chapter 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." God graciously provided a remedy for the punishment on sin. It was the blood. And when the death angel saw the blood that had been, by faith, put upon the doorpost, that indicated we trust God's remedy for sin. And so the death angel passed over the firstborn in the families of his chosen people, but the firstborn in the Egyptian families was taken in judgment that night. And it was by God's grace that he provided a remedy. And it was through the blood of the Lamb, which ultimately will be Jesus. Jesus. And so even back then, they would be looking forward in faith to the remedy for sin, which would come through the blood of the perfect Lamb, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world even, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua's journey would start in slavery, where he would be the son spared by grace because of the blood, and then he would be put in places of leadership where he's beginning to learn the strength of the Lord as he goes. He would be strengthened in battle in Exodus chapter 17. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, so Joshua's the assistant battle leader, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So really the battle belongs to the Lord. It's going to come down to this staff being symbolic, and Moses is going to hold it up, but he's going to get tired arms. And so Aaron and Hur will come and prop his arms up. But who's out on the battlefield? Who's leading the battle? It's Joshua. And the battle prevails well when Moses' hands are lifted up, propped up on either side. And when they begin to droop, the battle goes wrong. And Joshua's on the battlefield. And what's Joshua learning? That the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not about Joshua's military skill. It's not about the men merely being brave. It's that the battle belongs to the Lord, symbolically in the held up staff propped up on either side. But it's God who prevails here. He will see that his chosen people get into the promised land. And all of this is what he's learning along the way, that he can be strengthened in the battle of life. Then he's stretched in his own godliness in Exodus chapter 24. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait here, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant. What's his assistant's name? Joshua. So Moses and Joshua went up into the mountain of God. And then he said to the elders, the other leaders in the camp, wait here for us until we return. Behold, Aaron is here as your leader. Then Moses went up into the mountain. So the leaders go back. Aaron goes back to the camp. Moses goes even further up the mountain. Joshua stays right where he is. So Aaron's gone back to the camp. Moses has gone further up the mountain. Joshua is standing there. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses enters into the cloud and waits. But ultimately, he's going to come back down. But he comes back down with the law of God. Joshua has been this in-between guy. And so he is stretched in his godliness because he is there when the law is given and he owns it. He's not in disobedience in the camp with Aaron and the rest as they make their golden calf and go into sin, and there's going to be a problem when Moses and Joshua get back to the camp. But they come back armed with the law of God. This is what God expects of us in godly living. Joshua's a part of that. He owns it personally, does not go into disobedience with the rest. All of this is helping prepare him to move past his fear to faith. And then he is seasoned by rejection in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan." And what happens is 12 men are selected, representative of the tribes and all the rest, and they're sent out into the promised land what's the promised land like? Well, the 12 spies come back. Joshua's one of them. They come back and they give a report. It's a land flowing with what? Moon pies and grits. You know, they used their terminology. We can forgive them for that. In other words, they come back and they say, the milk and honey's there. It's land. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. Let's don't go in. Because not only is it a land flowing with milk and honey, it's got giants in the land. It's fortified cities, walls around those cities. We're out here in tents. I mean, we got our campfire going on here. We're getting our Boy Scout badges. You know, we're out here, and those guys have got tent. They've got walls around their city. They've got big stuff. We got little stuff, and this doesn't look good. 10 of them said that. 2 of them said what? Let's go up. Only do not rebel. This is his words, Joshua's. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear. I'm in Numbers chapter 14 reading Joshua's words. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do you hear Joshua's message? He's learning that he can say, hey guys, don't fear. However big the giants are, however big the walls are, did you know how big God was? But what do the people say? Not going in. Too scary. You know, 10 men went to spy on, 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You remember that song from Sunday school? And they said, no way, we're not going in. So for 40 years, what did they do? Wandered in the wilderness. They didn't just wander in the wilderness. They were dying in the wilderness. They were having funeral services like crazy. Joshua survives. He said, don't fear, but they feared anyway. He was rejected. His idea didn't fly. When they took a vote, his idea was voted down. He was rejected, and he was seasoned by it, hardened by it, but ultimately there would be success. Succeeded in his leadership. Now I'm in Joshua chapter 24, so turn there with me, would you? In your Bible, Joshua, here's the end of the story. Paul Harvey has showed up. Here's the end of the story. Joshua chapter 24. I'm beginning to read in verse 29. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, he started out in slavery like everybody else, spared by the grace of God. He saw the blood in his family, in his house, spared. The servant of the Lord, Moses was the servant of the Lord. Now Joshua is a servant of the Lord. That's a very good title to have, by the way, servant of the Lord. Okay, now he's died. He's dead, being 110 years old, and they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gashan. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So the nation of Israel served the Lord under the leadership of this man who just died at 110 years old. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. That's success. All of his days, all of his leadership, after they went into the promised land to begin to possess the land, it was very successfully undertaken. And all the days of his life till the very end, and even those people who were influenced by his strong, courageous faith, even that next generation did well following in the footsteps of this grand leader, this one who saw himself as a servant empowered by the one whose battle it really was. The battle was the Lord's, and he learned that and began to live that out in his life. And how did we see his success? The first battle. as they're on the edge of marching into. Moses has died. He doesn't get to go into the promised land. Now Joshua is going to carry them in. The first test, the first thing to be fearful about was Joshua fighting the battle of what? Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And the walls came what? Hoo-hoo, good. So the conquest of the land, the whole land, started with the one battle, Jericho. This was the big battle. This is the essentially, this is the kind of the capital city, the big deal that the spies went in and looked at. Yeah, it's a great land, but Jericho, walls around that city, and big guys, and big guns, and big rocks, and you know, big sticks. And we're the little guys out here with little sticks and little rocks, and that doesn't look good. But no, they've paid the price 40 years wandering in the wilderness about that idea. Now Joshua stands here, and he's got to go do something about it. Well, that was a great idea until you're standing there having to go to war, okay? So what are we going to do? Will his fear melt into faith or not? And so here's the battle, ancient Jericho. Well, they've done archaeological studies these days of the ancient city of Jericho, and here's what we found. That city didn't just have one wall. That city had two walls. It wasn't just a little bit of a wall. It was a double wall with part of the city in between the walls. This wasn't big. This was big time impossible. That's what we found in archaeological studies. And here's what the evidence reveals about that. And I know this is one of those miracle things. The walls come tumbling down. It's like, oh, that's a nice song, but it's just stupid. I mean, because it didn't. I mean, it's miracles don't happen, the world would say. And we would say, wait a minute, we're reading the text. The walls came tumbling down. That's the way it's presented. It really did happen. Does archaeological evidence that we can see today show that? The answer is yes. There is massive rubble from fallen walls. But you could say, well, every ancient city fell. It's just rubble. Well, number one, there is a city called Jericho at that place, and it does have crumbled walls. So, well, okay, that starts us off in the accuracy of the Bible. Then what they have found was that there were houses built into the outer wall. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Rahab, remember that story? Rahab and the house and let him down the wall, and she was spared. And even when the walls came tumbling down, her wall stood, that part of the wall stood, because she didn't die. They went in and rescued her. You know, she had let them down, the spies down, and they were going to get rescued. And that whole Rahab was in the line of the Savior. And whoo, great story. And the fact that there were walls built on that wall, there were houses built on that archaeologically, accuracy of the story really did happen. Then, just as an incidental thing, they found large storage vessels filled with grain, meaning that when they were surrounded, and when you hold a city in siege, not letting them get out and get supplies and come back in, people do is they get within the, everybody comes from the outside, gets within the walls, and they bring their supplies, and they've got great storage of food for a one-year, two-year siege against the city. What they found was large supplies in archaeological digs of grain. In other words, it wasn't a long siege that lasted years and they had exhausted their supplies. No, there's plenty of supplies that they're finding even today in the archaeological digs. What does that indicate? How long did it take the siege around this particular city before the walls came tumbling down? Yeah, just the days they went walking around, 6 days, 7th day, woo, comes down. It wasn't a long siege. It would be very reasonable that there would be large supplies of grain that you might find if you went digging around in the dirt from the walls come tumbling down. In other words, the miracle really did happen. There's really proof of the accuracy of the Word of God. And I'm making all of this point to say this. The battle was the Lord's. And right at the beginning of what would be multiple battles to win the promised land, with the existing nations that were there, God intervened supernaturally and miraculously to show himself strong on behalf of his people, who were by faith obeying now what he had commanded them to do. He wasn't going to leave them out there. He was going to intervene for them so that they would be successful as they followed him in faith. Get this. Our fear will fade when we recall the miraculous work of God to both preserve his people and provide for his people. That's what Joshua, the battle of Jericho, and the battle of and Ai, and all the ones who follow after, the whole possession of the land shows that God will supply. He will preserve his people. He will provide for his people. So your fear can fade when you understand the battle is the Lord's. Corrie Ten Boom famously wrote this and kind of put this concept this way. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future. And that's what all of life is, right? All of the future is unknown to us. But never let your fear overcome you. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a what? A known God. And that's what Joshua was finding. He was coming to know God. Step by step, stage by stage, season by season of his life, coming to know him. One of the greatest gifts we can offer an increasingly fearful world is to be thankful and live in light of our ultimate victory in Christ. That's one of the best gifts we can give our world. When the world is anxious and worried and wringing their hands and no hope or only hoping in the political apparatus of their particular party, our hope, our thankfulness goes way beyond that. So there really can well up in our hearts a gratitude and thankfulness to God, even when things look scary. We can have a happy Thanksgiving this week, despite fill in the blank for your own personal life, your own personal experience. In other words, in the words of the song that we just heard, even if it doesn't look to be going well right at the moment, we can trust that he is good, he is faithful, as we've been exhorted to know. Our next steps then, your journey past fear to faith will also begin as you are spared by grace. Trust Christ as your forgiver and redeemer today. You say, wait a minute, this is an Old Testament story. This is a story about Joshua. Well, like all stories in the Bible, they're all about Jesus, really. Every story is really about Jesus. Because as Joshua was spared by grace through the blood of the Lamb, placed by faith on the doorpost that God would provide, so we see that God did provide in the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that would be shed to pay our sin debt that we could not pay ourselves. But by faith, we have the blood of Christ applied to our account and consequently can be saved, forgiven of our sin. There's the story of Joshua that really ends in Jesus. And he's the one I commend to you today. Sure, I commend Joshua and his story, as thrilling as it is. But it's really the story of Jesus, and it's really a story of the grace of God. Thanksgiving starts with grace, recognizing the grace of God to unworthy sinners like you and me, and Joshua and all of the world. God's grace by which he would, by his own initiative, come chasing us down, so to speak, offering us a remedy for our sin in his own substitution for us. And with that recognition, we are thankful. Thanksgiving continues into every walk of life. Your journey past fear to faith will continue as you grow to trust God despite the hardships of life. There are walls that have to come tumbling down in your experience of life too. And here you are on the edge of facing them in faith. Well, your thanksgiving started in grace, but it continues even through the difficulties of the walls and the giants that you and I face today. You could call it our culture. You could call it everything from Hollywood to Washington. It's everywhere around us. And how can we face it, those difficulties? Well, thankful that by God's grace, the battle is his. Now, we have to take the initiative to walk into battle and to do the battle like he says. It didn't make a bit of sense to merely walk around. Maybe it made some sense to walk around and intimidate your enemy, and we're going to walk around you, walk around. But they didn't know. They were by faith taking the hike around the city. What's God going to do? Can't we trust him to do it? Well, at one point in time, I'm going to tell you to march multiple times, and then we're going to make some noise out here, and God's going to show up in big time ways. Well, somebody's got to do the marching. Who will leave the tent and take the march? And then watch God do what God does. Who's going to witness to the friend and watch God do what he does to draw men's hearts unto himself? Who's going to give the offering that doesn't look like it's enough, but watching God make it work? Who's going to fill in the blank? Who's going to? Lord, I can't raise my children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's the culture is against us. It never happens. We won't be able to accomplish that. Just start and do it. Trust him to do it. Trust him to work in the hearts of people, your own children. Trust him. Go. Take the march. That's what we've got to do. That's our privilege. We don't get to see the end of the battle from our vantage point often. We have to step out in faith, trusting him. Well, we've read the message. We can read it right here. We read the first of the story, and we read the last of the story. We got the whole thing in between, where the whole scam, the whole gamut of Joshua's life, and we saw how it all ended. We can read that message. The question is, what will we do with it? Will we respond to that message? Take a look at this picture. Notice anything? It's one thing to read the message. It's yet another thing to actually do what the message says, right? That's the thing. It's possible to read a message and not do what the message says, like this guy. Here's the deal. Let's read this passage of Scripture and do it. What do you say? Let's don't just read it. Let's read it and let's be strong and courageous. We've got to get past that part that says, do not fear. And then we can really go into a Thanksgiving week and do so truly with a heart of gratitude to the Lord. Because if we read this and do it, we can fix our fears. They're ready to stop us from being able to give thanks to the Lord. But we can fix that. Like Joshua, if we come to this point of saying, okay, I'm marching. The battle belongs to you. Even if I'm marching. And I'm going to trust God to show up and do what he does. And I'll leave the results to him. This holiday is something of a test for us. Will we do it or not? Today, isn't today the day that they're bringing in the Orion spaceship on that big super guppy airplane landing down in Mansfield, and they're going to put it on a truck and bring it down to Plum Brook? Isn't today the day? Today's the day. Why are they going to do that? Why are they bringing that space capsule here? Why are we going to put it in our world-renowned vacuum chamber and turn up the heat and turn down the heat and hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold for a few months? Why are we going to do that? Because we can. And we're the only ones on planet Earth that can, right? Our NASA station, woo-woo, we're big. Why do we do that? We're going to test that capsule to see if it's space-worthy, right? So today, this holiday, Thanksgiving, it's a test for you. Can you rise the occasion of doing Thanksgiving right? And that'll be a test to see whether you can do it the following week and the following week and the following week. Glad for a holiday. It gives us a test. Now, can we keep that up week after week after week? Will we be long-term worthy of that? Will we be? Well, this week, this test will show whether we got the metal, whether we've got the stuff to carry that out, because it's not just a requirement for this week. It's an all-the-time thing for us. Let's fix our fears. Save Thanksgiving for the week, for the year, for our lives. Let's pray together. So, Lord, thank you for how Joshua went to battle. Thank you for the way he learned season by season, how he was strengthened in his obedience. He learned the law. He put it into practice. Thank you, Lord, for that example for us. Help us not to look past any one of those steps, but to see that even though we might be rejected, there may be periods of when it doesn't look like it's going well. May we be like Joshua to face those fears and come out to be strong and courageous and watch you in our battles. Help us to stand for you. Help us to follow you in faith, according to the principles of your word. Help us to fix this sense of trepidation and the it can't be done attitude with the thankful that you can do it attitude. Give us that, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and give thanks. What do you say? Thanks to you in this sense that we assemble together today for your glory, to sing your praise, to learn of your word, and to ask you to help us apply it, not just read the message, but do the message that we've heard today. So I pray that it would be transformative for us. Make us stronger than we were before we came today. May this spiritual nutrition serve to bolster us for this week. May our individual daily study be that daily bread that we need following you. Now, Lord, we go into Sunday school asking that our fellowship together around your word, sharpening one another as we teach one another and admonish one another and care for one another, that would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.